Amen, right? Amen. Thank you, praise team, just for leading us to the throne of worship this morning. Thank you, Rosemary. Appreciate that so much. Thank you, kindness. That was beautiful. At this time, if you're joining us online, we have a couple of videos that really speak to the issue of being a servant of God. And we're going to segue you to that. And we're going to ask our missionaries, Ken and Sarah, to come on up. And they're going to share with us a little bit about the great things that God is doing in the country of Benin.
Thank you, Pastor. It really is awesome. Howdy. Thank you. I thought he was handing me the mic. I already got one.
I was trying to give it to your wife.
I know. I know that. Thank you. Thank you. No. Okay. So, man, this has been great. And seeing everybody in their African outfits, we're like, we're back home. This is good. Thank you so much for such an awesome welcome. It is really great being here with you folks again. And as I was sitting there, I was just thinking and remembering when I was a kid. I mean, back, I'm talking like 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old. I was sitting there in the pew somewhere when my dad was up here doing this. You know, you go back to the 60s, if we had a way to go back in time, you know, you'd have, of course, we didn't have all the video, but my dad was up here sharing about their ministry in Mali and this church. You folks were behind them since the 1960s, so it's just been a real blessing to us. To see the years, decades that you folks have been invested in ministries in West Africa and reaching Muslim people. And we just want to, I don't think we've got, we need the other presentation up there. But anyway, just encourage y'all to, if you haven't yet, spend some time at the back. We have a table back there. We've got our prayer cards. Y'all be sure and pick one up so you can pray for us. And on the back is also our email address and phone numbers. If you want to get our regular updates, just send us a note, talk to us here, or send us a note by email. Let us know that you'd like to get those updates, and we'll be sure you get signed up for those. There's a lot of different things you can pick up and take home, stickers and bookmarks and information about Faith Baptist Mission. I just say, if you pick something up and there's more than one, feel free to keep it. But if there's only one of them, please put it back. We also have several papers like this with a lot of QR codes on it. Just some different things we put together to encourage people to have more of a missions outlook and viewpoint of life and missions. And, we'd like to can we get the full presentation up on the screen there? We're just looking at slides right now. Anyway, so we just are really thankful and grateful to all of you for being here with us and wanting to share. And we just like to share a little bit with the ministry if we can get the full picture up there. The easiest way to do it is if you click right. See if I can get my laser to work up there. I'm sorry? No, I know I'm supposed to advance it, but they haven't got the full screen up yet. On the very bottom right, there's a little icon that looks like a projector. Right here. Click on this, right there. There you go. Nope. There you go. Click. No. The other one. Over one more. There you go. We're good. Click on that, I think. It doesn't work. Okay. We'll do it like this. Y'all can see the slides all on the left, too. Okay. No problem. So anyway, we'd like to share a little bit about the work that God has allowed us to have in West Africa. And Psalm 78:4 encourages us to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And as I already shared, in 1960, my parents went to Mali as missionaries with Evangelical Baptist Missions. And for 38 years, they faithfully told the people of Mali about God's wonderful works. And I was one of that next generation that was impacted by the gospel and their love for the African people. And for the next 13 years in Mali, Sarah and I were telling the next generation about God and of his love. But then when terrorist activity forced us to leave the work in Mali, God transitioned us to northern Benin, where we served for another 11 years.
Then 5 years ago, because of insecurity once more, our team was forced to leave the north, the area where missionaries had worked for 45 years. We wondered about the future of those ministries and churches, but also we had no idea what we would do in the middle of the country. But of course, God is never surprised by anything that happens. We have been amazed and encouraged to see how the Lord has given us so many opportunities to continue impacting the next generation in Benin for Him. We want you to meet these people.
Continuing the translation work, which is my primary ministry, was very difficult, and progress was slow since we were no longer with our Dendi translators up in the north. Our main translator, Pastor Isaac, continued to make trips down to our city, and we were making slow progress. But one time I asked him, is there someone else who could also work alongside us and help us to get more done? So the next time he came, Pastor Isaac brought Latifu with him. And Latifu was a huge help, as this last year we were really pushing to complete. Somehow our slides messed up. I got to get back to Latifu. There we go. As we were really pushing to complete the Dendi Bible, the translation of the entire Dendi Bible. And then this past January, when Joshua came out, Joshua Hedges, to help us with our final consultation, he was a huge help in making sure that we were able to complete all of the work that we wanted to do. And then after we finished all of that work, all of our Dendi team read through the entire Bible one more time, and we were able to fix many different spelling and other issues. And now our text, the text for the Dendi Bible, is at Bibles International, and they are in the process of getting it ready for typesetting and printing. And so we are so excited that after... we are so excited that after 30 years... the Dendi Bible will soon be available to the Dendi people in their language.
So 5 years ago, again, when we ended up in the middle of the country, we began exploring ways to reach the Dendi people. They are one of the largest language groups in our city, but no one was trying to reach them. We soon learned that Caleb and Joshua and several other university students from our churches up north were in our area. We began a Bible study fellowship to encourage them. They get a good meal, answers to their questions from God's Word, and learn new games each Sunday afternoon. We can have anywhere from 3 to 12, mostly young men, and a few girls. Several do not yet know the Lord.
Around the same time, we met George, who has a love for God and a heart for evangelism. He asked our mission team to lead a Bible study in his home with his extended family. And that Bible study eventually became regular Sunday morning services. We do have several Dendi believers in this congregation, but also a lot of other language groups are represented. And as we are praying that God will provide a full-time pastor for this group, many of our Bible Institute students are taking turns preaching every Sunday. As our group has continued to grow, I praise God that I had the privilege of baptizing three of them this last year. And then in February, just before we left Benin to come back here to the States, the church, and this is a picture of that day, the church voted to officially organize as a local Baptist church. And so we just praise God how He has continued encouraging these people and growing this work there. And we would ask you to continue praying with us that God would provide a permanent building somewhere in town that, where they can meet, because as you can see, we're really filling this guy's living room up.
Though Gloria has never been to school, she and two other girls listened attentively as I taught them through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings. They are hearing of God's love, mercy, grace, and faithfulness in spite of sinful people who cannot save themselves. Gloria is now memorizing Bible verses and asking us to pray for her family who are involved in a cult called the Christian Celeste Church.
We were also seeing that the young couples in our church were struggling to integrate their culture with biblical teachings on marriage. So we started a small group Bible study with several of these couples. the discussions can get very animated as they think through what the Bible is saying about their culture and how they should be following biblical norms. We are also very encouraged that even while we're here in the States, they have seen so much the blessings and benefits of these studies that they are continuing to do that in Benin on a regular basis. I also really have enjoyed the opportunities over the years to teach in our Bible Institute there in Benin. This is a program that's directed by Colin Ovenell, one of our colleagues. And in the last few years, I've taught Genesis two different times. I've taught eschatology twice. I've done Old Testament survey a couple of times, and also a couple of courses on marriage and the family.
The last 2 years, God laid it on our hearts to share our home with two Beninese girls. Delphine was the daughter of our main Dendi translator, and she needed a safe place to live while pursuing her studies in secondary education. Idaya, whose mother was Dendi, is an orphan who was attending a catering school. When things went sour at the school, I offered to teach Idaya more cooking and baking. We also worked on Dendi literacy and Bible studies together. Idaya asked to be baptized before we left. She is now serving as the full-time cook at the orphanage where she grew up, and she says it's her dream job. What a joy it's been investing in the lives of these young women who we know will impact their generation for Christ.
We are also very excited that our son Mark and his wife Joanna, the next generation of Beckleys, will be joining us in Benin this fall. They are right now in the process of raising their support, and in September they will be going to Benin on a four-month vision trip so that they can work with all the different missionaries out there and just find out the best way that God would have them fit on our team. And we just praise God that He is leading them to come and work with us there as well.
We are a diverse team of missionaries. Ken and I live in the middle of the city, which is convenient for helping the baby church, leading Bible studies, and showing hospitality. However, God provided land for our team members 30 minutes away. They are developing a camp and conference center where our churches can get together for further training. The purpose of this center is to teach the next generation to continue the Lord's work throughout Benin. This is also a key location for visiting the surrounding Fulani villages, another people group our team is reaching out to.
While we have not been able to go back to the north, God has continued to show His sovereignty in those churches and in that area. It is very difficult and stressful for the 11 churches there living with the constant threat of attacks and violence. And yet, in spite of all of these difficulties, we have seen the churches growing and even new churches started.
The village of Kantoro is one of the places where we used to visit every Sunday, leading a service with one man and a few children under a mango tree. Sule, the teenage boy who used to water our plants and play with our boys, is now the evangelist in this village. As another generation tells of the goodness of God, this group has grown to around 35 people, continuing to meet under the same mango tree.
Over the years, God has moved us several times. Each move brought uncertainty, but also new opportunities to tell others of His mighty acts. We thank you folks here at First Baptist in Willingboro for the 37 years that you have been faithfully supporting us in these ministries so that many more generations in Africa will continue to praise His works to another. So again, we just thank you folks so much. It just, you know, we can't say it enough. You folks are a huge blessing to us, and we just thank you for that. And yeah, just put up the one for the message, the presentation for the message. And I do need to find out when I'm supposed to stop. I don't know if y'all have a chicken in the oven that you got to get home to, or. But I was not given a time ahead of time, and I did under. Excuse me. Oops, I didn't turn that off. Sorry. Well, you want that? Okay. There you go. And so I do want to share with you from God's Word, and y'all already heard the story. From Haman, about Haman, and in the book of Esther. And that's what we'd like to look at this morning. This is not the one I want yet. The one called Message. I give these people upstairs there a lot of hassle, you know? I just make life so difficult for them. But I'd like to start out by just asking you how... Well, no, I'm sorry. First of all, just sharing that as we have, as we recently shared, that we had to leave the north where we were working because of difficulties and problems. And, but they've continued to function. Our churches have continued to minister. God has continued to protect our people and encourage them. And we shared with you how things are growing and the church is continuing in spite of all of those problems. And we just praise God for that. And what I'd really like to ask you is, how do you handle life when things get bad? Because we all have to deal with junk in our lives. And there's a lot of times that life is kind of like this. I think this is the way a lot of people tend to see life. You know, we're just involved in all of the details of our routine and got to get this done and my work and paying bills and dealing with family issues and this and that and the other. It just becomes a vicious cycle. And we sometimes forget that God has a bigger picture. And we get so focused on all the issues and all the problems in our life. And the other thing is that, you know, sometimes, you know, when I share with you some of these things, and Sarah and I share with you folks the stuff that we're doing, you know, sometimes people begin to wax eloquent about how we are so amazing and so fantastic and what you do and you're such wonderful people and so special and et cetera. But to be honest, that really isn't true because we're all just normal people. You know, I'm not any better or any more special or any more gifted than any one of you. I'm just doing what God has called me to do as He gives me the ability to do it. And each one of you is in the same spot. And that's what I'm hoping that you will see this morning, that each one of you has a part and a place in God's work. It's not just the daily grind. That's not all there is to it. And then Sunday I come to church and put my money in the offering plate and get excited and sing, and then I get back to the daily grind again on Monday. But every single day we should be excited about what God wants us to do and how we can be used by God in impacting the lives of others. And we see a lot of very normal people in the Bible that God used in some amazing ways. And in the book of Esther, we see Esther and Mordecai, who were very normal in their circumstances. They were not anybody special at the time, that God put in some unique situations, and admittedly very hard and challenging situations, because He had a purpose. And He wanted them to be living that purpose out and serving Him through that. And I'd like to just quickly give a big overview of the book of Esther, and we can't take the time to go into all the details of this, but I organized the outline of Esther kind of like this instead of straight down 1, 2, 3, 4, because as you get to, first of all, chapters 1 and 2, you're meeting the people, all the characters, the stage is being set for the story, you're getting the backstory of everything that's going on, and then chapters 3 through 5, you've got the building of the tension, of the drama, of the situation, as Haman also continues to grow in his power, in his influence, and this plot that he's hatching to destroy the Jewish people. And my apologies, but if there's someone here that doesn't know the story of Esther, I'm not going to be able to take time to give you all the details this morning, so I hope that this will encourage you to go read it this afternoon. You probably do it in about 45 minutes. It's not a very long book, to only 10 chapters. You could probably read it in half hour to 45 minutes. But I'm making the assumption that most of us here are familiar with the story. And so Haman's growing in his influence and his power. And then we get to chapter 6, where we read this morning. And verse 10, where we finished our reading this morning, is the pivotal verse in this entire book. Because it's at verse 10 that everything starts going back downhill for Haman. And that's why, again, I've got this designed this way, that the rest of the way is like downhill. But it's also interesting that you can see that chapters 5 and 7, and I didn't realize this at first, but 5 and 7 actually have some parallel themes and ideas or contrasting, and 4 and 8 and 3 and 9. So there's actually a chiastic structure to this book as well. But I'd like to take the time to look at especially Haman and Mordecai and contrast how they, as normal people, handled difficult situations in their life in totally different ways. And for us, that we're going to start by going back to chapter 5 and verse 9. And this is what I call Haman in a nutshell. And this is after Esther's first banquet. Again, if you remember the story, she asked the king if we can have this special banquet. And just me and you, the king, and Haman, just the three of us. And, of course, Haman is totally full of himself, because he has got to be so special, because he is the only one invited to this special dinner party with just the king and queen, right? And that's what he says in these verses. And so I'm going to read, starting with chapter 5, verse 9. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches. And here he's bragging on himself. The splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, he had 10. And the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. How special I am." But then look at the next verse. "Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." This is Haman. He is so self-focused that in spite of the fact that he is the second most powerful person in the kingdom and has all of these amazing privileges and power and wealth, all it takes is one person to totally ruin his entire life. But how often are we like that? You know, something goes wrong at work, or we get stuck in this traffic jam on the way going somewhere. We have a fender bumper, or, you know, even big stuff like bad illness, cancer, death in the family, things like that. And yes, those are bad things. But we get so obsessed with those things that we tend to overlook the multitude of blessings that God has given us. And that's Haman. He's got all this amazing stuff in his life, and he says, "It's nothing. Because there's this one dude that won't bow to me." I mean, how little can a guy be that it takes one person to ruin his entire life when he's at the pinnacle? But that's Haman. And in contrast, we have Mordecai. And Mordecai is totally about others. I mean, we've got the story of how he rescued the king from an assassination plot. You know, and he never got any glory for it. He never got recognition. He could have let him do it, because this is some pagan king that worships idols. You know, let him kill him. But no, Mordecai was in the service of the king, and he did what he needed to do to protect the king. And we see him putting himself in danger to help Esther when she becomes part of the palace. And he's putting himself, sometimes going to an area that possibly was restricted and trying to connect with her and find out how she's doing. He's all about others. And how can I help, and how can I serve others, and how can I do my job in order to help those around me? But of course, we recognize that the primary person in this entire story is God. God is the central character, which is fascinating because he's not even mentioned in this book. But yet he's obviously there in the background, orchestrating and doing everything that's going on. And so we see that we have the fact that we all need to be outward focused and serving others. We need to not be like Haman, who is so self-focused on himself, but others focused and seeking to serve and help and encourage others in our lives and those that God has put around us. And the other thing that I find so amazing in this book is how God's timing is always perfect. And so many times stuff happens in our life that is negative, that is bad, and we're like, God, did it have to happen now? You know, why are you doing this? And yet, all throughout this book, we see the perfection of God's timing. Even going back to when Esther was taken as king, to become part of the harem and then eventually become the queen. The interesting thing is that was actually 4 years after Vashti was deposed. We don't see that in the Bible because they don't give a timeline. But as I looked at some other resources in the history, when Vashti was deposed back in chapter 1 and 2, there were actually 4 years that happened before chapter 2 when they decided to find another queen and Esther becomes queen and all of that. 4 whole years. And it was after Esther became queen that this assassination plot was developed and Mordecai found out about it. So Esther was in the palace so that Mordecai could tell her about it and she could go tell the king about it. You know, if that had happened a year before, Esther wouldn't have been there and it would have been a lot more difficult for Mordecai to get word to the king. And then the fact that when Mordecai discovered that plot and he announced it to the king, he was never rewarded for it. And we read this morning in chapter 6 how critical that was. 4 years later again, it was again 4 years later that the king, after this banquet, couldn't go to sleep in chapter 6. And so they bring the Chronicles to read to him to try to help him go to sleep. And he's probably hoping they're going to read some story about one of his great military victories or some great fantastic thing that he's done. But no, instead, in God's sovereignty and in his timing, this particular night, between these two banquets, he hears about Mordecai and how 4 years ago this guy saved his life. And I can imagine the guy, as we read the passage this morning, his eunuch is standing there and he's laying in bed trying to go to sleep, and his eunuch is reading the story about Mordecai and Bigthana and Teresh and how he revealed this plot, and then the guy goes on to whatever's next in their history books of whatever happened a few days later, and the king said, wait a minute, back up a little bit. That guy that saved my life, what did I do for him? And the guy goes back and he says, nope, nothing there. You didn't do anything for him. And the king's like, how could I do that? How could I allow someone to save my life and I don't do anything? My honor is at stake here. And again, backing up 4 years, if the king had honored him at the time that it happened, he wouldn't have had this opportunity later to turn the tables on Haman. And so the fact that 4 years ago, when Mordecai saved the king and didn't insist, I mean, how many times have you been in a situation where you got passed over for a promotion or some other thing happened in your life? It's like, you know, I should have gotten that. That good thing should have happened to me, and it didn't. And we get all upset, and we start demanding our rights, and we're saying, God, why are you doing this? I worked so hard, etc. But yet God had a purpose and a reason why Mordecai was totally ignored 4 years ago. And then 4 years later, on this particular night, and again, another thing that, to be honest, totally blows my mind about this story is this particular night between the two banquets. And again, there's always the big question mark, why did Esther not say something the first night? Again, God's timing. Because he had something he had to develop in between these two banquets. And somehow, his spirit told Esther, don't bring it up tonight. Just let's do another party tomorrow night, and it'll all be cool. And this particular night, between these two banquets, the two most important men in the entire kingdom are plotting opposite fates for the same man, Mordecai. The one guy's building this giant gallows to hang him, while at the same time the king is saying, how in the world can I honor this guy? And of course, we read the story this morning, or earlier, how, you know, the king asked Haman, and Haman, of course, so full of himself, is sure that I'm the guy that king wants to honor, and comes up with this elaborate plan to have himself treated like the king. And I would just love, and I'm hoping that in eternity that we'll get a chance to see not just a video of what it kind of looked like that day, but we'll actually, you know, God's the God of eternity. He can take us all the way back to that time and let us be there watching Haman as the king says, everything you've said is so awesome and fantastic. Go do that to Mordecai. And he's like, I suspect he probably almost fainted. You know, and the eunuchs there are picking his chin up off the floor. But he does it, you know. And the amazing thing, too, is that after all of that is done, in verse 12 of chapter 6, Esther 6, verse 12, after he's done all of this, parading Mordecai around town, it says, then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. Period. This verse 12, we see the contrast between these two guys. Mordecai had a job. We don't know what it was, but he had some sort of responsibility at the court, at the gate of the king. And when this is all over, what does he do? He goes back to work. No big fanfare. No big, hey, did y'all see what happened? I mean, if it had been you, I mean, imagine. This coming Saturday, July 4th, the big 250 celebration, that you get this phone call, President Trump, hey, I want you sitting with me in the big parade of Washington, D.C., 4th of July. Imagine that's you. What would you be doing? Hey, y'all, you got selfies? Did you see me with President Trump? Did you see me in the 4th of July parade? You know, you'd be telling everybody, look at me. You know, that's what Mordecai just went through with the king, treated like the king. No big deal. He goes back to work. Because for Mordecai, it's not about him. It's about serving others. But then look at Haman. Same verse, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Of course, he's been terribly shamed. And then he tells his wife and all of his friends, the ones that he bragged to so grandiosely the previous night, now he's at their house mourning about everything and how the tables have been turned on him and everything else, and his wife is absolutely no help. I'm wondering if she was maybe related to Job's wife, but anyway, she was absolutely no help, and she says, if this happened to you, you're dead, man. It's over. You're toast. And that's basically what happens. And then we have, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. So, again, we see how God is so awesomely organizing the timing all throughout this book. It's another sub-theme that we have there. And I just want to encourage each of you to recognize that even when bad stuff happens, God is in control. And he has a reason. And as we shared, you know, we've had to move several times because of bad stuff happening around us and transfer where our ministries are taking place. But, you know, and as we move to the new town where we are now for the last 5 years, we're like, what in the world are we going to do here? But very quickly, God revealed all kinds of people that had needs and opened up all kinds of opportunities for ministry. And it's just, it's so cool to just work with God and let him accomplish what he wants to do in our lives. And so I'd just like to encourage you again to recognize that God uses each one of us as normal people as we are alert and open to doing his will. And so many times people say, well, how do I know what God's will is for me? And we think it's this big, ethereal, mysterious thing of trying to figure out how God wants us to serve him. But basically, it's just doing what God already showed us what to do. I mean, here's a bunch of verses that we're seeing here that are commands that God has already given us. Do these things. And if we just do this stuff, we are doing God's will. It's not a big, mysterious discovery. It's just every day, practice doing the things that God has told us to do. In fact, as I did a little bit of research, somebody said, and I haven't taken the time to count it myself, but someone said there are 928 different commands in the New Testament, direct commands to us. So it would take us, even if we just try and do one or two a day, it would take us quite a few years to get through that whole list. And if we just work on practicing daily the things that God has already told us to do, we're accomplishing His will, and we will be doing what He wants us to do as long as we are others-focused instead of self-focused. And as we live that way and start seeking to apply God's word in our lives and practice what God wants us to do, then our daily grind can become a way of serving others. It's not just about making money and making ends meet. It's about using what God has given us to impact those around us. And just to finish up, I shared with the men this morning in the Sunday school class that there's a lot of places in the world that missionaries can't go to today because it's kind of dangerous. But over the last few years, because of what's been going on with the open border, it's amazing that people in a lot of those countries that we can't go to, God brought them here. Our mission field is now here within our country. And every one of us has an opportunity daily to show God's grace to those around us and to reach those who have never had an opportunity to hear. So I trust that tomorrow and the next day and the next year that you will be seeking to glorify God and share His gifts and His grace with those around you. Thank you, and God bless.
Join us as we sing, "Praise You."
Yeah.
it's almost like we don't have to have a closing prayer, because what we just sang should be our prayer, isn't it? In all the craziness of our life and all the things that go on, let our life praise you.
Amen.
And we're going to close with a word of prayer. But we're just going to say, amen, God. We want to ask our missionaries to go to the back and just give you a chance to say hi to them. We appreciate their ministry, the great things that God is doing, and the message that we all need to hear of selflessness, not selfishness. Father God, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for Ken and Sarah. And dear God, we just pray, Lord, as we go out and do our Jerusalem, that you would help us to praise you. Lord, we don't know what the week will bring. We don't even know what the afternoon will bring. But we pray, dear God, we know that you're going to be in it. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to testify, Lord, of your greatness, of your love, and your salvation. Lord, help us to be salt and light in the week ahead to everyone that we come in contact with. And Lord, we just ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving.